and better understanding of what we had on the papers last week, because while I gave you an opportunity after I finished speaking to ask me questions, you didn't. But after the meeting was over, my wife said, they talked to you an hour. And so what I will do is to go over some of the verses I was asked about, that I was asked about after the meeting, that you should have asked me during the meeting. All right. In 1 John 3, let's see the contrast. Verse 9. Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is begotten of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Notice, the children of God, the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You say, well, that is just describing the person who isn't a child of God. That's right. But look up in chapter 2 at verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is begotten of him. Notice, positive. If you do righteousness, you are begotten of him. Look at verse 10. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. You see, we have positively and negatively the same person described. It says, he that doeth righteousness is begotten of God. That's the child of God. He who doeth not righteousness is not of God. This is just the opposite. Now, once more, the illustration is this. The two persons that are brought to our attention in verse 12, for speaking of these two people, one of them is Cain, the message that we heard from the beginning, not as Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Notice, Cain is of the evil one. And have you ever heard of Abel, the righteous? It's black and white. Of God, of the devil. Nothing in between. Keep that in mind, and then we'll go on from there. Let's speak to God again for a moment in prayer. Our Father, let us know how serious this matter is, that among all men, they're either God's children or the devil's children. And that being so, heaven is their portion, or hell is their portion. And thou dost not have some medium way that Christians are to live, but thou dost have the way of light. And there is no way that he who is not a Christian can please thee. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Let us remember that, our Father. Let us know that we would be influenced by the theology of the day, that there is good in all men, and that somehow God is pleased with us. Thou dost tell us that God is angry with the wicked every day, that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto God. So let these things be strengthened in our hearts, that we might know light and darkness, and that we may have this perceptivity that John would impart to us through the reading of this epistle. Now cleanse us from our sins, empower us to illumine and to understand what is preached. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ,
the Lord. Amen.
Now, I wonder if you did what I did. I took these keys to interpretation. If you know them, you can read the epistle and find out whether John is speaking of a child of God or a child of the devil. And did you go down each verse and put which key, which axiom, enabled you to interpret who this was in each verse? It was hard, but I did it. To have to follow my own instructions, but I had to do it, and it worked out fine. At times you would do it intuitively. It's like this. If you're taught pedagogy, there are some things that you do instinctively. And you read the book and you say, this is what I'm supposed to do. That's good. And in like manner, you read John's epistle and you intuitively know some are children of the devil, but you may be wrong. And because of that, we're going to look at some of these verses. And I'm going to read you one key that I've added something to that I understood, but you didn't understand. And so I can put it this way. I did not make myself clear, or you did not understand what I said. I will accept the blame either way. But I confess this, that you did not know enough about the verses to understand what I was talking about. When I said, one verse A and one verse B. By A, I meant the first person mentioned, and by B, the next person mentioned, whether it was in the latter part of the verse or immediately following. Hereby know we the children of God and the children of the devil. A, the children of God, B, the children of the devil, even though it's right next to it. I didn't make that clear. So now you understand it. And if you go and try to figure out these verses again, then with the additional information I give you, you'll be much more successful. Now, 2:6 is one of the verses that was questioned. I told you this. Here is one of the axioms. Point 9. He never exhorts the children of the devil to do what they cannot do by nature. That's correct. It will stand up. But I've added this so that you can understand it better. Listen now. He never exhorts the children of the devil to do what they cannot do by nature, though he may describe what they would be obligated to do if they were children of God. Do you understand? Now listen again. He never exhorts the children of the devil to do what they cannot do by nature. They are of the world. They are darkness. He never exhorts them to do anything that they cannot do by nature, though he may describe what they would be obligated to do if they were children of God. Now look at 2:6 and you'll see what I mean. 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. I'll show you in a moment that this person, he that saith he abideth in him, is false. And having said that, a person said, well, here is an exhortation for this man to walk even as he walked. And you said that he never gave an exhortation to an unbeliever or a child of the devil to do what he couldn't do by nature. This must be a child of God. But listen again. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. This man has presumed to say that he abides in Christ. I'll show you that he's false. But he who has said that, he doesn't exhort him to abide in Christ, to walk as he walked, but he describes what would be required of him to do if he were a child of God. This man who says, I abide in him, John says, if you abide in him, then you are required to walk even as he walked. But now look, understand what's happening. John isn't talking to this man. I told you that he never speaks to the children of the devil. He always speaks of them. And for that reason, John is writing to my little children, he that saith he abides in him is obligated to walk even as he walked. You see? He's not talking to that man. He is talking to the children of God about this man. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. He's talking to the little child. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Now, here's what I have to do. Inasmuch as I told you these two things, that John at times speaks of the characteristics of the child of God and describes a child of God practicing those characteristics, but he also describes the characteristics of a child of the devil and his behavior and tells us some Christians who are acting, behaving as if they were children of the devil, even though they're not. Now that's what's confusing, because if you read of a sin, is this a sin that a child of the devil is committing, or is it a sin that a child of God is committing as if he were a child of the devil? That's what makes it tricky. And because of that, what I'm going to show you is this sevenfold presentation of people who say things. Now, when you read concerning this person, you'll find that in some instances, the description of him could be that of a carnal Christian or of a false Christian. But what you do is look at all the other examples and try to find one that is not ambiguous, but one that is incontrovertible, and then you go from the known to the unknown. Let me show you now. In chapter 1, now these are the verses. In chapter 1, verses 6, 8, and 10. In chapter 2, 4, 6, and 9. And in chapter 4, verse 20. Only these seven times do we have the word say. If we say, he that saith, if a man say, only seven times do people say things. Now, if you look at the first, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, and so I have no doubt that Christians at times have said, yes, I have fellowship with God, and yet they've walked in darkness. You say, well, who is this? Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, and I know some holiness, brethren, I believe they've touched the hem of Christ's garment, and yet they say they have no sin. And I know one brother, and he said, I haven't sinned maybe in 20 years, and I believe he was a true brother. And so Christians can say these things, but you'll find that these aren't Christians who are saying these things, not carnal Christians, but people who say that they're children of God, but they're not. And you finally learn it in chapter 2. Turn over to chapter 2 now and look at verse 11. Verse 11. He that hateth his brother is in the darkness and walketh in the darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Notice, here is a brother. Look at verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness even until now. Verse 11, he hates his brother. He's in the darkness. He walks in the darkness. You say, now that sounds convincing. Now this will put the cap upon it and settle the matter. Look at verse 15. verse 14 in chapter 3, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Finally, we have arrived at something definite. If it says he doesn't have eternal life abiding in him, is he a child of God or a child of the devil? Of course, if you don't have eternal life abiding in you, what do you have to be? A child of the devil. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so finally we discover that this man that hates his brother is not a Christian, and we do that. That's sad, but it's true. But it's the one that John is talking about is a Cain and an Abel. It's not just something that's transient. It's something that is permanent. And Cain had an opportunity to change, but he would not change. And so it's not just something that you and I do. It's not something that happens in families when brothers and sisters are angry with one another and then they're reconciled. But this is a hatred of death. And for that reason, it says, he has no eternal life abiding in him. If he has no life in him, then he's dead. Now, if this is so, it means that the others that John is speaking of are not Christians who are carnal, but they are children of the devil pretending to be children of God, and every one of them is false. That's the important thing. Every time he says something, John will show you this about him. He says something, every time he says something, he says one thing, and he lives a different way. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, what did he say? I have fellowship with him. That's what he says. What does he do? He's walking in the darkness. John says, we lie and do not the truth. This isn't a carnal Christian. It's one who professes to be a child of God in fellowship, but his life has exposed him. He lies and does not the truth. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's not that he said he was cleansed by Christ and since then all sin is gone. He said he's never had any sin. He didn't have any sin for Christ to come and die for. And in verse 10, he says, I've never sinned, not since I've been saved, but never in my life long have I sinned. In all of these instances, and look at chapter 4, verse 20, for the last time, 4:20, it says, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. Do you understand? So what is he saying? I love God. How does he live? He hates his brother. God says he's a liar. And so all of these seven portions that have to do with people that say things, every time what they say is contradicted by what they do, or what they say is doctrinally wrong. If a man says, I have no sin, that's doctrinally wrong. He says what's wrong. If he says, I've never sinned, that's doctrinally wrong. If he says, I love God, but I hate the brethren, then his actions contradict what he says. And so for that reason, when you look at these seven persons that are prefaced by, if we say, he that said, if a man say, all of them are children of the devil. Even though, under some circumstances, you could say, well, they could be children of God that are carnal. John doesn't want it that way. He wants you to see a Cain or an Abel. And these are Cain. You say, why? Did Cain ever bring a sacrifice to the Lord? You say, Yes, he did. Did God accept it? Of course not. Did Cain profess to have fellowship with God? Yes. But what did he do? He murdered his brother. And so what he said and what he professed was contradicted by what he did. And so you have seven that are known because of this. Look at point six now. He speaks either of the children of God or the children of the devil. And six is, he speaks either of the children of the devil as such, or as of the world, or having no life in them. And he tells us what they are and how they behave. And because of that, you can go down one verse after another. He will describe this child of the devil. What they are of the world. They have no life in them. That's simple. If it says he has no life in him, that's a child of the devil. That's an X. They are of the world. They speak of the world. The Bible says, we are not of the world. That's a description of what we are. Seven is this. He speaks of the children of God as such, and what they are and how they behave. Do you understand? So ever so many had been filled out that way. So, look at 6 now, 2:6, and I'll explain it to you. Inasmuch as 2:6 is one of the seven saying verses, people say things, then he's a false person. And because of that, point 9. He never exhorts the children of the devil to do what they cannot do by nature, though he may describe what they would be obligated to do if they were children of God. Now, listen to verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Here is a man who is false. He doesn't give him an exhortation. But he says, this is what you should do if you really were a child of God. Now that's all I can tell you about that. We'll have to pass on to another verse that was brought up. Look in chapter 3 again at verse 14. Because one brother got one wrong for this reason. Anytime he read the word brother and brother in this epistle, he said, if they are called brothers, they must be true. But look at verse 14 now. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Did you hear that? He that hateth his what? Brother is a murderer. You have a man that professes to be a child of God. He says, I'm a brother. I'm a child of God. But it says, he that hateth his brother is a murderer. Well, this one that's hating his brother who is a murderer, is he a true brother or is he a false brother? He has to be false. Don't you understand? He professes to be true, but if he hates his brother, he is a what? A murderer. He's not outside the family of God saying, I don't want anything to do with it. He has come in and he's pretending to be a child of God. It may be that eventually he will go out because he apostatizes, but now he is among the children of God, but he hates his brother. And the Bible says that this man has no life in him. He's a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Do you see? And so you have, and I'm going to let you see this, that Paul does the same thing. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, quickly. Galatians 2, don't lose your place here. Because the best thing to do is to simply read exactly what the words of Scripture are. Chapter 2 of Galatians, or verse 4, and it says, and that because of the false brethren. Did you hear that? Are there true brethren? Yes. And that because of what kind of brethren? False brethren. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11, just a little bit. 2 Corinthians 11. And look at verse 26. 11:26. Paul says, in perils, 26. In journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among whom? False brethren. Don't think that just because somebody says he's a brother, he is. The Lord Jesus said, by their fruit shall you know them. And so a man says, I am a brother. I have fellowship with God, but he walks in darkness. He says, I am a child of God, but he hates his brother. He is a brother, but he is a false brother. And because of that, now turn to chapter 5, and let's read this, because you would think, since I had 5:16 A and B, you would think it was one thing, but it says, if any man see his brother sinning sin, not unto death, he shall ask, and God will give him life for them that sin not unto death. And so here is a man who sees his brother sinning. Do you realize that both of those are true? Here is a man who sees his brother sinning. He prays to God. God answers his prayer. Then that man is a true child of God. He sees his brother, and his brother is not sinning sin unto death. He prays for him, and God restores that brother. You have one who is praying that is true. You have a sinning brother that is prayed for, and he is restored. He's given life. But it says, there is sin unto death. Not concerning this do I say that he should pray. And there are some brethren who commit sin unto death. And he says, I do not say that they should pray for him. Why? Because he's one of the false brethren. You say, how do you know? Because no true brother can commit sin unto death. Now this, I'm going to give you one more clue, and the interpretation that is given so often to this passage, and as this dear brother gave, and it's a valid interpretation, unless you look up in the original what I'm going to tell you, and then in a moment you'll see that it's wrong. It says, why, this sin unto death is a sin that is going to result in physical death. You see, that's what many of them do. And in 1 Corinthians 11, sin does result in death. Because of this, some of you are weak and sickly, and some of you sleep. But this isn't that. It's talking about spiritual death. You say, how do you know? Because in John's Gospel, he uses this word life, zoe, 36 times. In his epistle, he uses the word zoe 13 times. Now, of the 49 times he uses it, I can show you that 48 times it always refers to spiritual life. What do you think that 49th time might be? Listen. He that hath the Son hath the life. Is that physical life or spiritual life? You say, why? That's spiritual life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. What kind of life is that? Why? That's spiritual life. Every one of the 49 are designated this way. It's always spiritual life. Never anything but spiritual life when John writes, and when I saw that, then I couldn't interpret it as physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. And a man who is professing to be a child of God, I told you what it was, and I'll try to remember again just what this sin is unto death. It is the complete and unalterable rejection of all that one once held sacred concerning the person and work of the eternal Word, God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do you understand? He held it sacred at one time, but now he's treading underfoot the blood of the Son of God. It's a specific kind of sin. And if anyone sees his brother, the one that had professed to be his brother, commit that kind of sin, then you know once and for all that they were not of us, even though at one time they were with us. Now listen again. The complete and unalterable rejection, not just a man saying for a little while one thing and changing back, but the complete and unalterable rejection of all that one once held sacred concerning the person and work of the eternal Word, God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Savior. And I had to put in all those words because it says you have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to confess that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. You have to confess that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that which was from the beginning, the Word of life. He's the eternal Word. But one who believed that or confessed it at one time, and now he rejects it unalterably, then that is sin unto death. And inasmuch as it said he's called a brother, then it must be true. No, there is sin not unto death, and there is sin unto death. Now, one other thing. Turn to chapter 3. Here is another verse, and I'm so glad that this came up, because you'll know from verse 18, look at 3, chapter 3, verse 18, and it says, my little children, look at point 12. Whenever he addresses in the vocative case, did I get it across what the vocative case is? If I say, the brethren at Faith Bible Fellowship, that's not the vocative case. But if I say, brethren, be steadfast, that's the vocative case. When I address you personally, that is the vocative case. If I talk about the brethren in Raleigh, that's not the vocative case. But now look at 3:18. This is the vocative case. And whenever, it says, whenever John addresses in the vocative case the family of God by the terms beloved, children, fathers, young men, brethren, he is speaking of genuine, true family members. The you passages are to be included as well. Look at 3:18. All right. My little children, according to point 12, of whom is he speaking? True children of God. All right, look. My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Look at this point. Do you remember the point I told you? That since the child of God can sin, he exhorts the child of God not to behave as if he were a child of the devil. Now, this action is that which characterizes a child of the devil. But a Christian can sin, and here is a Christian who is sinning. Look at it. My little children. He's not talking about those that profess. But he's talking about true ones. My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. So, I find, and I was going to tell you this, I won't have time now, I was going to pick out all the passages that referred to sinning Christians, and I was going to distinguish them from the passages that referred to children of the devil. I've given you seven passages in the saved portions that have to do with children of the devil. At least I'm telling you this one is a child of God, a true child of God, but he's sinning. And it means this, I have to watch myself, because even as the world, so it is possible for me as a little child, addressed in this affectionate manner, I am able to be hypocritical. I can love in word, and I can love with the tongue instead of deed and in truth. But now listen. Verse 19. Whenever he gives a test to the true Christian, it's not for him to ascertain if he is a Christian. It's to assure him he is a Christian. Anytime a test is given as to whether they are Christians, it's for the believer to test the unbeliever. Anytime there is a test given to the believer, it is to confirm him in the fact that he is a believer. Keep that in mind. You can look it up on the page later on. Now look, it says, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. If we love in deed and truth, what's going to happen? Verse 19, hereby, by loving in deed and truth, shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him. Do you understand? How are you going to know? By this practical outworking of an inward faith and love. You can't talk about it. You can, as James says, be ye warmed and filled, and give them not things needful for the body. That's loving in word and with the tongue, but not indeed in truth. And you can't have assurance if you love that way. But it says, if you do love indeed in truth, hereby shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him. Notice, this test is showing us that we are children of God. It's not determining whether we are. This way we know it. Now, look at the next verse. Because if our heart condemn us, you say, that's strange. No, it isn't. Because here is a person who at one time has loved in word and with the tongue, and not indeed in truth. But then he's come to his senses, and now he's trying to make up for the sin he's done in the past, and now he is loving. Look at the last part of verse 18. But let us love indeed in truth. Hereby, by loving indeed in truth, verse 19, shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him. Because if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. There are some Christians, no matter how much they do for God, they always are wondering, have I done enough? Oh God, have I done enough? Now, what God is doing is giving them assurance. It says, because in verse 20, if our heart condemn us, even though we are loving in deed and in truth, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. In what way? In deciding that we are children of God. He's greater than our heart. We make mistakes. Oh God, did I really trust Christ? I've lived such a contradictory life. God is greater than our heart and deciding, and he decides for us and tells us that we are. Now, verse 21. This is the ideal. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God. That is what I'm longing for. And let me tell you this, Christian, I'm so glad that I haven't had the complications in my life like John Bunyan and Wesley and so many Christians. They go through turmoil wondering if they're children of God, if they're right with God. I understood long ago that salvation was by grace through faith. I understood that I was never able in this life to attain sinless perfection. I understood that I had shortcomings, but God would listen to me if I confessed my sin. And because of that, my heart didn't condemn me. Why? Because I was trusting in the precious blood of Christ, and at least I'm bearing some fruit, 30-fold, and I'm loving a little bit, and because of that, my heart didn't condemn me, and I had boldness toward God. And yet there are others who may love more than I do, and are more faithful than I, but still they have those doubts. But it says, if you do, you have to cast yourself upon God's rendering of, you are justified. If the Bible says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You say, well, I've placed my faith in Christ. God, who decides, who is greater than your heart, says, you are justified by faith. God is greater, and he pronounced justification. But there are some Christians, and I'll only tell you this, and then God willing, I'll finish it next week. There are some Christians who hear the same message and read the same epistle, but they read it and hear it subjectively rather than objectively. What does that mean? If we read it objectively, we will all come to the same conclusion, and everything that John wants will be realized. But some people hear and read subjectively, and their heart condemns them, even though God has sent the Spirit into our hearts, the Spirit of His Son crying, Abba, Father. And some, even though they hear that Spirit crying, Abba, Father, they will not come out and say, I know I've passed from death unto life. And so that's the way it is, that us as Christians read God's Word and hear God's Word objectively, and in the will of God. I'll tell you more about that next week. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so glad that if we do what you say, consider what I say. Go home and study the Scriptures daily, whether these things are so. Then, in thy light, we shall see light. And so in the light of thy word, let all of these things that have been said tonight be examined as to whether they are true or false. And our Father, let us be those Christians whose hearts condemn us not, and give us that boldness toward thee. We are so thankful that we have forgiveness of sins. Let us know it, our God, and let us have that boldness, and let us come boldly to the throne of grace and pray as you would have us, thy dear children, to pray. Let us know the children of God and the children of the devil, and let us know indeed that we who have trusted Christ have passed from death unto life. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.